You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
And Hanukkah, by the way, Hanukkah Shabbat service will be December 16th. December 16th, our Hanukkah Shabbat service. That's the next holiday on our calendar, right? The big holiday, at least the big one, major one. So looking forward to that. Okay, turn to Genesis 1, if you would. Genesis 1, Bereshit, beginning of the Bible. Beginning of the scriptures, the Tanakh, the Torah. And, okay, and Groucho Marx said, in the beginning there was nothing. Then God said, let there be light. And still there was nothing, but you could see it. In Parashah Bereshit, we have all of the major foundational themes of Scripture, the creation of the universe by the pre-existent divine designer with an earth focus, humankind's uniqueness in design and role, Shabbat, marriage, the serpent, and God intended marriage, you know, it doesn't, as far as his design, not polygamy, but, you know, one man, one woman, even though culture's changed on that. I was listening a little to Open Line. I know Francis listens to it regularly with Dr. Michael Rodelnik. It's an app you can get on your phone from Moody Network, I guess, and great call-in and answer program. Dr. Michael Rodelnik out of Moody Bible Institute. He was my overseer one point when I was working with Chosen People Ministry years ago, and but great scholar. And one question came in on that, like, you know, anyway about that, but. The serpent in Genesis, some of these foundational themes, the serpent, the fall or plummet of humankind, the entrance of sin and death into the world, the first lie, the first murder, the promise of redemption. But if I think of a title I would give to the message this morning is going to be We Only Look Forward. We Only Look Forward. So in Genesis 1, we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And are we living in a universe as a product of intelligent design, or is life, as Bill Maher believes, merely a series, as he said, merely a series of random events, and there is no master plan? Which is it? In the beginning of what? Bereshit bara, in the beginning God created Elohim, in the beginning of what? So the Bible begins with the Hebrew letter bet. You see it enlarged on the screen, the bet, the Hebrew letter bet, and the letter faces forward. Hebrew reads from which direction to which direction? Right to left, right? And so the rabbis say, we don't know what was before or above or below, so we can only look forward. The direction in which God is working. I like that. The adversary, your adversary and my adversary, the adversary, HaSatan, wants us to look backward. One of his strategies to get us living in, are you ready? Regret. God experienced regret in Genesis 6 and 7, but guess what? He moved forward with a revised plan, rather than remain stuck looking back. But we sometimes get stuck, don't we? And one of the enemy's strategies, 2 Corinthians 2:11, says we're not ignorant of his schemes, his strategies, his plans. Also, another verse, I think Ephesians 6. So, says he has schemes. Oh no, I should have taken a different traffic route. That ever happen? When the traffic hits, oh no, I wish I'd followed Waze or Google Maps and wish I'd had it route me a different way or whatever. I should have left earlier. I shouldn't have bought that car. Oh boy. That house, that's really trouble. Or that whatever. I shouldn't have gotten married so quickly. That's a really big one. I should have raised my child differently. The enemy wants to paralyze you with regret. He is the accuser of God's children, Revelation 12:10, Zechariah 3:1. And so we need to be aware of that. I'll talk about that a little more in just a few minutes. But God is the creator. Look at the autumn foliage in the next few weeks. Creation speaks of a creator. God is the creator. Think about it. And, you know, tonight it's going to be like in the 60s, and tomorrow night it's going to be in like the 40s. I love the fluctuating temperatures of town. I really do. I like it. I remember a guy telling me he moved to L.A. area. He wanted me to take over the congregation there before I moved here at a certain point. And he said, would you, you know, and candidated and got accepted but didn't feel led. And he said he moved from Ohio, and he said, when I moved here, I got depressed because the weather was always the same. He said, it made me depressed. He really did. He got depressed. Said, that doesn't happen to everyone, but it did to him. But I like the changing. You know, it's going to be cool, and I like four seasons. But wherever God places us, you know, I know there's benefits to both. But I like it. I love Middle Tennessee. And it says in Psalm 19, verse, and fall is my favorite season. What's your favorite season? Fall, spring? Summer, winter, anyways. I hope we get a good snow this year. Spring, a lot of people like spring. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verses 2 through 5. The heavens declare, they speak the word of God. Did you ever notice that? The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky shows his handiwork. Day to day they speak, night to night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, no words, where their voice goes unheard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Even if people don't have a Bible, they have a Bible of sorts in the creation. Now, it doesn't lead them necessarily to the specifics of the Messiah and everything that God has done in redemption, but it's a start. It reveals a creator, that someone made this, you know. Maybe it just happened, all came together, and maybe if we just wait, we'll see something form on this podium right here, right? It'll just happen. Things don't just happen. God, there was a creator. God exists outside of our four-dimensional world of space and time, in the fifth dimension, so to speak. Fifth dimension, if you will. And he makes himself known by interacting with us in our four-dimensional world. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, yet also with a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." Everything begins with God and is for his glory. Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God created. Every blessing in Judaism begins with Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Very good. Okay, right. So declaring that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Apart from God as the start, life has no meaning or purpose. We're just floating rather than connected. All is random and pointless under the sun. As Book of Kohelet or Ecclesiastes, Solomon Shlomo says in that book. And he's really speaking as if God doesn't exist. And I love that book. That book helped bring a friend of mine to faith, believe it or not. You say, how could the Ecclesiastes, it's such a despairing, no, it tells you the reality. It's like sort of like a little bit of existentialism. It brings you to a place where if God doesn't exist, there is no meaning. You might as well, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do whatever you want. Do whatever, you know, comes to you. But there has to be more than that. There's no, the key in that book is tachat ha-shemesh, under the sun. Under the sun, there's no meaning. It doesn't make sense, but you have to go above the sun. There has to be a creator. So if my day does not begin with God, it's empty and fruitless. Ever notice that? If my marriage doesn't begin with God, if my relationships don't begin with God, if your business doesn't begin with God, your vocation, your education, your learning, it should, if it begins with God, it'll have meaning. Without him, ultimately, maybe not right away, but it's empty and fruitless. Yeshua knew that. He said that he knew he had come from God and was returning to God. John 13:3. Think about that. He knew that he was came from God and he was going back to God. So Genesis 1:2 says that the Ruach Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Maybe he was carrying out God's intent, the Spirit of God carrying out God's intent. But then God said, Vayomer Elohim in verse 3. Well, who was God talking to? When he said he spoke, who was he talking to? Who was he instructing or explaining to? The word amar, let's say amar, that's the root in bold, amar. The root means organized speech to be heard and understood. So was he speaking to the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God? Or was he speaking to the Son? You know that Hebrews 1:2 says, through whom the Son, he created the universe. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, the Messiah, the Son. Haben, the Son, and apart from him, nothing was made that had come into being. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen, all was created through him. The Son is the Word of God, and God created through his Word. Psalm 33:6, Hebrews 11:3, 2 Peter 3:5, he created through his Word. Was he speaking to the angels? Is another possibility. And it could be more than that. All three, who knows? But he was if he's speaking to the angels, were the angels his audience? As he said, let there be. I think it's seven times in Bereshit, in Genesis chapter 1. Let there be Yehi. Let's say Yehi. Also in the bold there. See, let there be. And I kind of would translate it, there will be, really. There will be. It's really an imperfect tense in Hebrew. So, but why was God describing the steps of creation? How detailed a description was this? Is this describing God creating space and time? In other words, the material and immaterial universe? Job 38 says this. Job's probably the oldest book in Scripture. Many scholars believe. Job 38:4-7, God is speaking to Job and he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who sets its dimensions, if you know? Or who stretched a line over it? Or what were its on what were its foundations set? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's believed that those are references to the angels, the angelic world. And demons also left God. You know, they were angels and they followed Lucifer, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, into rebellion against God and were cast down and become part of the demonic forces today. Does it require faith or trust to believe that the Bible's true and that God is a creator? Yeah, you bet it does. You bet it does. I can read all sorts of arguments against and, you know, alternative views and sure. And can I be filled with doubt? Sometimes. In the past I was. Definitely. Ultimately, it requires faith or trust. Emunah in Hebrew. The word amen. When we say amen, it comes from emunah. Trust, reliance. Greek word pistuo. Trust. Same idea. It ultimately requires faith, trust. And so no one can totally convince you one way or another. It's got to be an inner conviction that you have from in yourself. Before this, what was there? Before God created, what was there? God? Yes, according to the scriptures. Timelessness? Evidently. Spacelessness? Evidently. And then we come to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over, and goes on and on, everything basically. So God saw, verse 31, everything he had made, and behold, as we saw in that beautiful video by Bimbaum, tov ma'od, very good after on the sixth day, very good after he created man. He breathed in 2:7 of Genesis, he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. Man became a living being. Man is not merely another of the multiple creatures God made, he's the climax of creation. Only man, think about it, only man, only a human being can be God conscious. You say, but my cat is God, has to be God conscious. My dog, I don't think so. No, only a man has God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We're different. We are different. How sad when, if that's true, if only a human, a person can be God conscious, how sad when one is not. Think about it. You alone of all creatures were created with a capacity to be conscious of the Creator in a love relationship, in an intelligent union, connected to the mind of all minds and the heart of all hearts. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, to clarify, Homo sapiens, he says, we alone of all the life forms thus far known to us have free will, choice, and moral responsibility. Cats do not debate the ethics of killing mice. Vampire bats do not become vegetarians. Cows do not worry about global warming. Human beings, Homo sapiens, we're different. But God did take a risk in creating humankind. Think about it. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 25, I'm going to read just parts of that. Then Adonai Elohim planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was to cultivate and watch over the garden. Then Adonai, it says, Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, from all the trees of the garden you are most welcome to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat. For when you eat from it, you most assuredly will die. Dying, you will die, really, the Hebrew would read. So God, to paraphrase, he took man's rib and he built into it, the word built is in Hebrew, a woman, ish and isha, isha is woman, ish is man, isha, and brought her to him. And it says that they were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now in chapter 3, the trouble comes. As a result of being beguiled into eating from the forbidden tree, the eyes of both of them were opened, it says, and they knew that they were naked. So they became conscious in a different way of their own, in a negative way, that it became negative. So they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. Anyone? Okay. And they heard the sound of Adonai Elohim going to and fro in the garden in the wind of the day, it says. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Adonai Elohim. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. They hid themselves. So something has changed. God made Adam and his wife tunics of skin, and he clothed them. Isn't that fascinating? So they made fig leaves. I guess fig leaves can be pretty large, but they were hiding. They were aware of it, and now they're hiding themselves. In other words, there was distance between them and God, rather than proximity, rather than wanting to be close, and that was the effect. And so God makes them tunics of skin, which means something had to be killed, right? An animal had to be killed. This is a picture of redemption, of God having to, and sacrifice, the needing for blood atonement, which is throughout Scripture. That's why the Messiah, for those that don't know, that's why ultimately the Messiah had to be sacrificed as an atonement. Read Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Jesus ever came, talking about this one who has to die, who's not sinful himself. He's sinless, but he has to die for the sins of others. And that sacrifice, God is alluding to it here. The tunics of skin, he clothes him. Adonai Elohim sent him away from the Garden of Eden. He expelled the man And at the east of Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, he had cherubim dwell with them, along with a swirling sword of flame to guard the way of the tree of life. Now listen to this. This is the important part I want you to really follow me in today. Isn't it notable that God embarks on a plan to create a universe and humanity that isn't going to work out so well? Think about it. And guess what? What does he do? He doesn't renege on it. When it didn't work out as planned, he doesn't say, forget it, back to the way it was before. Actually, he does kind of start over all over again with one man and his family, which is next week's parasha. Who was that one man? Noah. That's next week. But he doesn't dissolve the whole mess and dissolve everything and go back. Sin and death are still in the world after having entered through Adam. Romans 5:12 says this. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to read Romans 5, just a couple verses, 5:12. So then just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that one man? Adam. And death through sin, same way it spread to all men, because all sinned. But verse 15, the gracious gift is not like the transgression, for if many died because of the transgression of one man, Adam, how much more did the grace of God overflow to many through the gift of one man, different one, Yeshua, the Messiah, it says. And verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so through the disobedience of one, the obedience rather of one man, many will be made righteous, tzadikim, righteous. Here it says set right forever. Amazing. What a difference. Now, if it was me and this had happened, what happened in Genesis 3, I would have left out man and moved on. Forget the whole thing. But God is determined to find a way to redeem disobedience, rebellion with repentance of all humanity. Though he will begin again, forging a race from one true follower. But he'll start again. And ultimately, he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. God doesn't quit. God doesn't quit. Likewise, we should never go back on our plan if it's born out of good intent. Never give up on completing our goal. What God has placed in your mind, in your heart, don't quit on it. Risk and almost certainly failure are inherent in the accomplishment of your created purpose, being in God's image. Got that? Get it deep in your heart and mind. Listen, don't give up on people. Don't give up on people either. Don't give up on your child. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Thanking God in trust for the outcome. You are sinning. I am sinning. If I'm not thanking God, praying and really praying hard, but also thanking him positively for the good result, rather than letting the enemy fill me with doubt and fear and hopelessness and despair, say, no, it won't. That's sin. That's distrust. Faith is trust. Emanize, I'm trusting you, God. I'm going to thank you and believe you, and I'm going to continue to pray, and I'll continue to instruct. I'll continue to encourage. Don't give up. God didn't. Now I want to give you some examples of that. You ready? Practical examples. Theodore Seuss Geisel, Dr. Seuss, known as Dr. Seuss. First book that he wrote and illustrated was rejected. You know how many times? Anyone know? 27 times before being published by Vanguard Press in 1937. But listen to the story. Geisel says he was walking home in New York City, stinging from the book's 27th rejection, with the manuscript and drawings for Mulberry Street, was what it was called, under his arm. I think it's a longer title, under his arm, when an acquaintance from his student days at Dartmouth College bumped into him on the sidewalk on Madison Avenue. Mike McClintock asked what Geisel was carrying. He said, "That's a book no one will publish," he said. "I'm lugging it home to burn it." McClintock had just that morning been made editor of children's books at Vanguard. He invited Geisel up to his office, and McClintock and his publisher bought Mulberry Street that day. At the time of his death in 1991, Geisel, or Dr. Seuss, had written and illustrated 44 children's books, translated into more than 15 languages, which have sold over 600 million worldwide today. And you want to hear another crazy thing? He never had children. And yet he wrote all those books. Can you imagine? Albert Einstein did not speak until he was 4 years old, and he did not read until he was seven. His parents thought he was subnormal, and one of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance to the Zurich Polytechnic School. Albert Einstein. Louis Pasteur was only a mediocre pupil in undergraduate studies and ranked 15th out of 22 students in chemistry. In 1872, Pierre Paget, Paget, professor of physiology at Toll House, wrote that Louis Pasteur's theory of germs is ridiculous fiction. And he's the one responsible for vaccinations today, pasteurization, you know, killing bacteria. R.H. Macy failed 7 times before his store in New York City caught on. Thomas Edison's teachers said he was too stupid, quote, too stupid to learn anything, unquote. He was fired from his first 2 jobs for being non-productive, quote, unquote. As an inventor, Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful, I'm sure it's an, that's a general, 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. When a reporter asked, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" Edison replied, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps." As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to war a captain and returned a private. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. He turned to politics and was defeated in his first try for the legislator, again defeated in his first attempt to be nominated to Congress, defeated in the election of 1854, no, defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Land Office, defeated in the senatorial election of 1854, defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency, 1856, and defeated in the senatorial election of 1858. At about that time, he wrote in a letter to a friend, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would be not one cheerful face on the earth." Abraham Lincoln. An expert said of Vince Lombardi, you know Vince Lombardi, he won 5 NFL championships, the most in history. An expert said of Vince Lombardi, he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation. He said, Lombardi would later write, "It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up." And he also said, "Winners never quit and quitters never win." A lot of great statements. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. He once observed, "I've failed over and over again in my life. That is why I succeed." Babe Ruth, famous for his past home run record, but for decades, he also held the record for strikeouts. He hit 714 home runs and struck out 1,330 times in his career, about which he said, "Every strike brings me closer to the next home run." I like that. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor in the Kansas City Star because he, quote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. He actually went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. In fact, the proposed park was rejected by the city of Anaheim, California. And there also says, also read that he, someone said he survived during that time when he went bankrupt, survived by eating dog food part of time of his life. Charles Schultz had every cartoon he submitted rejected. That's Peanuts, the author. Every cartoon he submitted rejected by his high school yearbook staff. Oh, and Walt Disney wouldn't hire him. Whoops. Give you a few more. After his first audition, does everyone know Sidney Poitier? Great actor, great, classy. After his first audition, Sidney Poitier was told by the casting director, "Why don't you stop wasting people's time and go out and become a dishwasher or something?" It was at that moment, recalls Poitier, that he decided to devote his life to acting. The first time Jerry Seinfeld walked on stage at a comedy club as a professional comic, he looked out at the audience, froze, and forgot the English language. He stumbled through a minute and a half, quote unquote, of material and was booed off stage. He returned the following night and closed his set to wild applause. After Harrison Ford's first performance in a film, Dead Heat, on merry-go-round, the studio vice president called him into the office and said, "Sit down, kid, I'm summing this up." He said, "You ain't got it, kid. You ain't got it. Now get out of here." He didn't quit. Decca Records turned down a recording contract with the Beatles, saying, "We don't like their sound. Group of guitars are on their way out." Columbia Records followed suit. They did too. Beethoven handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him hopeless as a composer. He wrote 5 of his greatest symphonies while completely deaf. Van Gogh sold only 1 painting during his life, and this to the sister of one of his friends for 400 francs, approximately $50. This didn't stop him from completing over 800 paintings. 18 publishers turned down Richard Bach's story about a soaring eagle. 18 publishers. Macmillan finally published Jonathan Livingston Seagull in 1970. By 75, it had sold more than 7 million copies in the U.S. alone. Oprah Winfrey was publicly fired from her first television job as an anchor in Baltimore for, quote, getting too emotionally invested in her stories. Steven Spielberg rejected by the University of Southern California School of Cinematic Arts 3 times. Colonel Harlan David Sanders was fired from dozens of jobs before founding a fried chicken empire. He traveled across the U.S. looking for someone to sell his fried chicken, and after getting a business deal at Utah, Kentucky, fried chicken was born, now today with over 18,000 locations worldwide, actually in 118 countries. I haven't seen it, but I know my son-in-law is with us today. He saw it. I said it's a great movie. The Founder. Anyone else seen The Founder? Some? Yeah. So we're looking forward to seeing it. But The Founder, about McDonald's creator Ray Kroc, played by Michael Keaton, and he said, founder of McDonald's said, luck is a dividend of sweat. The more you sweat, the luckier you get. Hey. 36,000 locations, plus locations now in 120 countries. I'm not advocating fast food, by the way, for anyone here. Don't eat fast food. Don't eat any of these fast foods. Don't eat fast food. Only when you have to. All right. Once in a rare while, but it catches it, and you want to eat more. All right. And Lucille Ball, I think this is my last one, appeared in so many second-tier films at the start of her career that she became known as, quote, the queen of B-movies. Lucille Ball. Wow. Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. Gets up again. Proverbs 24:16. Hide that verse in your heart if you don't have it. Risk before result, with a major mess and perhaps many disappointments along the way, folks. I put it like this: risk resolve, and eventually result. In Genesis 3, are we familiar with the enemy's tactics? Ignorant, Paul says we're not ignorant of his, Satan, the adversary's schemes, his plans. Unforgiveness was the case there, condemning another, and so driving that man into despair. Ephesians 6:11 says so that you're able to stand against the schemes, different word in the Greek, the methods, the strategies of the devil. Devil means accuser, diabolos, accuser, slander. The serpent's enchantment and poison. He questions God's word, brings confusion regarding what God said. If you read chapter 3 of Genesis, and we're not going to read it now, but just take a look this week. He twisted God's words so to get her to misquote it. You got to know the word of God. Study it. He attacks the truth, the validity of God's words. Questions or attacks God's motives. The motives. Why? God's trying to keep something from you. Why is God trying to keep this from you? He is the author of deception. He sows doubt, discouragement, apprehension, and fear through lies and fabrications in the imagination, through accusations, condemnation, and his goal is to devour you with depression, folks. How do we win over the deceiver, the liar, the accuser, the ancient serpent and great dragon, roaring lion, angel of light? Well, two verses, I'd say. Revelation 12 tells us, Revelation 12, 9 through 11, listen, the great dragon was thrown down. The ancient serpent called the devil and Satan deceives the whole world, thrown down to the earth, says that verse 11, his accuser of the brethren, day and night, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives, did not love their lives, even in the face of death. Don't have time to go into it, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, we are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of the Messiah. Take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Tear down the false arguments. God had a plan, and he took the risk of launching it. Got it? He took the risk of launching it. That plan, listen, that plan failed. But he didn't quit, did he? He didn't go in reverse, but he moved which direction? Forward. Thank you. Forward. A bit, remember? With a revised plan to redeem and renew. Don't give up your plan, on your plan, your goal. But be flexible. Be flexible to revise. But don't give up. And don't give up on people. God is a redeemer. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on your plan. Don't give up on people, your goal and people. Don't be tricked. Don't be sucked into living in regret and looking backward. Look forward with the Lord. Amen. Father, we just thank you.